Well, I wanted to enjoy this wonderful day together. I wanted to have the joy of having communion with each other and on this wonderful day, and I'm really looking forward to that. I always like to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and especially at this time of year. So it's just a wonderful, wonderful and to me, great thing to do. So, and today is just a blessing. I was thinking about these last few days. I have been thinking about what Jesus Christ did, what he accomplished, what he suffered, how he has gone through everything he went through because he loved God and wanted to do his will, and because he loved us. And it was it made me very sober in my mind, very solemn in my heart to think I was loved so much. So that's where I'm at personally this morning. And I just wanted to share some of these things with you as we go through the morning. So join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace, for giving us a Savior, Father. A Savior who literally put his life and gave it for us, Father, died miserably and terribly so that we could be free, so that we could have eternal life and have a relationship with you. I'm truly grateful and thankful for your love and for his sacrifice, Father. I'm thankful for my Lord. I ask you, Father, that you would bless and take care of your people, that all those on earth, my God, would recognize what your Son has done for them and make him Lord of their lives and stop messing around. I ask you, Father, to rebuke the adversary and that you would help each and every one of us see the great and wonderful things that you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 11. You know, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of really what Jesus Christ accomplished for us in his life and on the cross. We always think of it in terms of what he did on the cross, and we should. But it wasn't just what he did on the cross. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we are literally remembering what he did at his death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim what he did on the cross until he comes. He's coming. He is coming. I'm so looking forward to this. But until he comes, every time you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim, if to nobody else, then to you, what he accomplished. You remember. In, I forget which translation it is. It's, I've forgotten, I'm sorry. But it says you warmly remember. It's with thanksgiving. It's with love. It's not with terror and fear. It's with, he died for me. It's with tremendous thanksgiving and love, appreciation, what he has done. Far too many things in this life people take for granted. You ever notice that? I mean, God bless, I've been married almost 40 years come this October. And yet I have taken that woman who has dedicated herself to me for granted more than I have appreciated. Now, if any of you guys that are married or stayed married, tell me you didn't do the same. It's our nature to forget. It's our nature to take for granted. Women, you do the same thing too. You know, I'm just me. I can talk from very personal experience. We're all the same. We're all stupid. Anybody tell me that you're brilliant? We've all been caught in our own stupidity in life. We've all forgotten and been less grateful than we should be with our God. Most people cry out to Him when they're in a lot of trouble. But they don't praise Him and thank Him, at least not all the time. I do it, and you do it, and we bring ourselves back, and I'm not talking about never. I'm just talking about just like we don't appreciate the people that love us, that are around us, we forget about our God too. That's why the Lord's Supper was not supposed to be something you do once a week. It wasn't supposed to be something you do once in a great while. The Lord's Supper was to be done every time you ate. See, every time you ate bread. It was the staple. You didn't have meat, you still had bread, unless you didn't eat it all. And wine, they didn't have coffee and tea, okay? And water, it could be a little shaky, but wine was almost at every meal. It was to be a remembrance. Most people, I don't know where they got this habit from, but they, you know, they pray about the food that they get, that it's to the health of our bodies. I've heard a lot of prayers. Where does it say that? Who invented that one? I guess it's not bad. But to forget the Lord's Supper? To forget what that was about? When we sit to eat and break bread and drink? 3 times a day, most of us do. Some a little more, some a little less. But that's how a part of our lives this was supposed to be. It's not a ceremony. For years and years and years, I thought the word communion meant the ceremony. You know, as growing up, I don't know about you, but if you look up the word communion, what it means is association. It means association. It means fellowship. It means an act of sharing. It's an identification with another. When we take the bread and drink the wine, we are the ones who are to be identifying, associating, fellowshipping, warmly remembering what our Lord and Savior did for us. That's what they call communion. That's what communion's supposed to mean. To take it that seriously. Every time you eat. It's a solemn moment in your heart. A moment of you stop, you pause in the craziness of your life. You stop, you pause, you bring yourself back to what I call center. And you warmly remember what your Lord has done for you. And you eat it with thanksgiving, looking for that wonderful covenant that He cut that day. See, Jesus Christ, when He made the covenant, when He ratified it at the Last Supper, He ratified it. He said, this is the cup, the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. Drink you all of it. Okay? He ratified it at the Last Supper. It was paid for. Oh, excuse me. It was instituted at the Last Supper. It was ratified on the cross when he bled out. And it's going to be realized when he returns. We're going to receive everything that he has promised us at his return. So we say we have eternal life now, right? But most of us are waiting for him to come back before we die. But we say we have eternal life. We have that by faith. I don't have it right now. I will. It's a promise of eternal life. If I live long enough, I will drop dead. They'll put me in a box or whatever, and I'll wait, and I'll be raised at the resurrection, just like so many have come before me, right? But we speak of that we have eternal life. We speak of this because we have so much faith in the promise. Do you follow me? When we participate in the Lord's Supper, and this is a participation in the head. This is a participation you have to have in your head. Just like women and men, you have to appreciate your spouse. It starts in the head. Everything is in the head. The Corinthian church, they had missed the ball. The Corinthian church was a church that, you know, makes you and I look like geniuses. Okay? I mean, the Corinthian church was really, God loved them. You want to talk about he loves us? I mean, just look at what it says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. He loves them. He cares for them. But you read the book. They are a mess. These people are a real mess. Okay? They're crawling all over each other to manifest. They don't care about whether anybody gets blessed or not, as long as you hear them. You know, they get their prayers are so long that they go into next Tuesday. And everybody drops dead listening to them pray. Okay? They don't care about anything except them. Well, when it came to communion, you know what? Oh, well, let me tell you where they were in their life. When it came to communion, you know what they would do, this Corinthian church? They were all pagans to begin with, right? And the way they served their pagan god was they had three temples in Corinth. One, they went up to one mountain, they got to the temple, and they ate themselves sick. Gluttonous. The other one, they came down and they walked up the next temple and they drank themselves drunk. And then you had the Vestal Virgins in the third one. Okay? And you partied. That's a good religion. You want religion? That seemed like, I mean, if you're going to be a pagan, it seems like a good biker religion to me. Okay? But that's what they came from. You know, most of us, we come from something, and we have certain expectations about religion, church, and so forth. Well, just put yourself in their shoes. This is how they worship their gods. Now they become Christian. So we have this thing called communion. So they'd go to each other's houses and eat each other at a house and home. They'd go there and they would eat together and they would literally wipe the persons out, whoever they went to fellowship with. You know, if you go to Carmen's home, I want to tell you, she puts out a spread. But you don't eat more than what Carmen puts out. You don't go into the refrigerator and get out the roast beef and everything else, right? Now, Carmen puts out a spread. You want to go to that fellowship. Right? Her and Robert, they just take care of God's people. I can't, it's hard to believe. Brings cake and all the rest. You come to my house, you get bread and water. You get bagels and coffee. You get bagels and flavored water. But these people at Corinth, they would disgrace each other. They'd have the poor people that couldn't afford to do this. They would make them feel miserable. That's what this whole chapter, this section is talking about. And then others, they would just cause them great expense and embarrassment. Then they'd get drunk. They would go to fellowship. They would go to church and get drunk at communion. So tell me, we're not doing too bad. If you want to compare churches, we only got a few. This was the whole church. And Paul said to them, because you do this, because you don't discern the Lord's body, because you don't take this seriously, many of you are prematurely dying and are sick because you're judged. God won't put up with that. There's consequences to not taking the things of God seriously. It was to remember what Jesus did. It was to remember what Jesus did. It's not about you. It's not about anything else except remembering what Jesus Christ did and accomplished for us with his broken body. He paid for our healing. With his blood, he redeemed us from the sin of man and from the curse of death. It's something that we stop and think about, and warmly, not because we're afraid, not because we're terrified, not because we're doing some religious thing that we're supposed to do, but because we're remembering him until he returns. We're remembering what he has done. Go to Matthew 26. This is what he asked of us. You know, when you read the records, we're not going to do it all this morning. When you read the records around the Last Supper, it's a very normal supper. In fact, in Luke, he's talking to them about a whole bunch of things, and he talks to them about, you know, he teaches them later on about service. But they're fighting about who ought to be the best, who ought to be the greatest in the kingdom. I mean, Judas is going to betray him. I mean, he's got stuff going on. It's not a solemn ceremony. He's just in the middle of this mess with these, you know, these guys. He says, "This is my body. Take the cup and divide it amongst yourself. This is my blood." And then he's still teaching them after. He's teaching them before. And if you read what they do to him before, I mean, this isn't nice. This isn't pretty. And certainly afterwards, he teaches them the Bible. He tells them about the Spirit coming. He tells them what they're going to have to do and how they're going to have to live after he's gone. And then what happens? They go to the garden. They fall asleep on him. He asks them, pray with me. They go to sleep. He comes back. Couldn't you wait with me an hour? Come on, pray with me. They go to sleep. I mean, this is a real, you know, you really want these people in your foxhole. You understand what I meant by that, right? You really want these people to take, you know, protect your back? And then they left him. They came. In fact, today is the day he's beaten. Today, it's not Palm Sunday. Not in the Hebrew calendar. Passover is on Tuesday. That's the day Jesus Christ died. They took him today. Tomorrow they'll beat him. He'll be tried. Tomorrow he'll be beaten. Tuesday, before sundown, Jerusalem time, is the time in which he was crucified. The Hebrew calendar is always right. I don't know what they do with the other calendar. In Matthew 26, sorry I'm talking so much, but like I said, I've been thinking about this a lot. Chapter 26, verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink you all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink hence of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So in the kingdom to come, we got wine. The covenant that he spoke of is in Jeremiah 31. The new covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant. There's two covenants referring to this in the Bible. You have the first covenant, the old covenant, the original covenant. In this category that we're talking about, that was the law of Moses. And then you have this promise of a new covenant that God says that he will do with his people. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it says, "Behold, the day cometh, saith Yahweh," saith God, "that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is the one Jesus is referring to. "I'm going to a new testament in my blood." This is the new covenant. "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inner parts and write it into their heart. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" You're not going to have to do that anymore. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That is the covenant that God said he would make one day with his people. That covenant is the one that Jesus Christ instituted that day. That is the promise that you and I, that his children, will one day, when the kingdom comes, we will have the word of God written in our hearts. Remember 1 Corinthians speaks of, actually if you just go there for a second, I wasn't planning on talking about this, but it just came to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12, it says, now we see through a glass darkly. As good as it gets in this life with the Spirit and everything else, on your wisest day, it says we see through a glass darkly. And you know what darkly means? Doesn't mean your, whatever they call those, Ray-Bans, whatever, sunglasses. No. This is smoked glass. You ever put glass in the smoke and look through it? Very opaque. You can't hardly see anything on the other side. You know, maybe a shadow. That's as good as you and I see. Talk about we're just about blind. We're not completely blind. We're just about blind. You know, so let's never get too arrogant. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when our Lord returns, it'll be face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. I will know him the way he knows me. And he knows everything that there is about me. He knows every nook and cranny of my heart, my life. In fact, it says he knows every hair on my head. They're all numbered. There's coming a day where you and I are going to know him, even as we are known of him. The word's going to be written in our heart. We're going to have a relationship with him that's as tight can be. And that day has not come yet. But it was paid for on the cross with his blood. It was paid for with his blood. That hope that we have is paid for in his blood. It was his broken body that healed us. It gave us the ability to one day have eternal salvation. That's what was done for you and for me. Look at look at Matthew 8. I want to show you something that I just saw just recently. Matthew chapter 8, right at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. After he comes down from the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it. After he comes down from his teaching, he goes and he heals the centurion's servant. Remember? The centurion says, Lord, you know, my servant's, you know, dying at home. Speak the word only and he'll be healed. Jesus Christ is amazed at this man's faith. You remember that? Then he goes to Peter's house and he heals his mother-in-law. Okay? And then it says very clearly in chapter 8, right after that, in verse 16, it says, and when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. And this is what caught my eye. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This was not just a quote about him dying on the cross. This is a quote about his entire ministry, of how he helped, ministered, and cared for people. And it's not talking about him laying their sicknesses on him. He just simply delivered them with the words of his mouth. He cast out the spirits, and he also healed their diseases. And this is a quote from Isaiah 53, which we quote all the time concerning the crucifixion. But again, Jesus' life, when we think of his body, that's one word That should give us the picture of his whole life, including his death. All that he taught, all that he did. It's all summarized in that word, one word, his body, his blood. Go to first, we're going to go to Isaiah 53, but first I want you to go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. See, this is not something that you can just read the words on the page and have a deep spiritual experience. You have to ask God to make the words on the page give you that. He will. He will. If there's anything that he wants you to understand and appreciate more than anything else, it's what his son did for you and how much he loves you. If you don't understand and appreciate what's been done for you, you will never appreciate how much God loves you. This is something you want to pray. God, open my eyes, show me. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Well, let's go back to verse 21. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to his Father, to Almighty God. Who his own self bare our sicknesses in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It says past tense, you were healed. What he accomplished and did is what healed us. Now, people say to me, well, I'm sick, you know, my knee hurts. You got some other thing that's bothering you. I don't know any perfectly, you know, even the people who are perfectly healthy, they're on their way to dying one day, okay? I mean, so it's relative. It's not just talking about this life. The healing, of course, when Jesus Christ healed somebody, they got healed, but they got sick again and they died eventually. This is all temporary. I'm very thankful for the temporary. I look forward to the temporary. But understand, it's temporary. Because the ultimate healing is when we are raised and we are given a new body and a new mind and there's no more corruption. That's the big picture. This is not just for the moment. This is not just for the temporary. What he did on the cross was for also the ultimate healing. A new body for eternity. It says, who his own self bare our sicknesses in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Look at Matt in Romans chapter 8. Verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. It says for sin in King James. It also renders it, and for a sacrifice for sin. He sent his own son for a sacrifice for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Now, there are people who there's so many things. When really it talks about sin, S-I-N, primarily in the Bible, it's talking about the fall of man, the original sin. Okay? It's talking about the curse that came on all mankind. When Adam sinned, he walked at us, our inheritance. He lost it. He lost our inheritance that God wanted us to have, which was to live in paradise. Okay? Got kicked out. And guess where we were born? On the other side of the tracks. It certainly wasn't paradise. All right? I know I'm trying to be a little funny. Inappropriate. But what Adam destroyed and caused all mankind to receive was sin and death, because death came into the world because of that sin. The evidence we are still facing the consequence of that sin, because we will, if the Lord tarries, all die. Jesus Christ paid. He was the sacrifice for sin, that sin that had to be paid. See, the animal sacrifices, all those things in the Old Testament, which is a type, they were a teaching tool. This is what's got to happen. Somebody's got to substitute. A sinless man has got to substitute and die for you in order to pay the price of what's been done. It was a just, the judgment. Do I understand it? No, but it was the way it is. I don't know. Tell me to understand everything. I can't even understand what goes on in my car, flipping a switch on the wall, or my wife. You want me to understand God? All I do is take it in. And I know it to be true because I have experienced it in my heart, in my life, my love. He's touched me. He's blessed me. He's healed me. He's done so many things for me through the years. It's irrefutable. Do I understand everything? No. But he died. In that he died, he did this to pay those who were condemned, and he condemned sin. He condemned that sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh anymore, but after the Spirit. We can do the righteous deeds, but that's another teaching. Go to Isaiah 53. See, if he didn't pay for this, people take for granted that they can talk to God. You know that? You know, like I would grow up in my house, whether I was in favor or out of favor with my parents at any given moment, I could always talk to them. Sometimes they didn't want to hear me, but I could always talk to them. Jesus Christ gave us that ability. We didn't have that right. In Isaiah, 53. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord hath put on him, talking about the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. These are words that were spoken thousands of years before they were spoken by Peter. Same author of the Bible, just different men living thousands of years apart. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. This was God's will. It was necessary. It was necessary. It pleased. It was the will of God that he suffered the way he did to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, his life, an offering for sin. This was the ultimate sacrifice. This was the one that was necessary. All the others were teachable moments. They were to let the people know this is what's going to have to be done. Someone is going to have to die in your place to cover your sins. And he came and he did die for all of us. And his soul was an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hands. And he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide to him, to the Messiah, a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul, his life unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors, for you and for me. He made that. He did this for you. He did this for me. Because of what he did, we have access to God. Because of what he did, just go to Romans 5. I'm going to close there. Because of what he did, we have the right to speak to Almighty God. Does the ant have a right to speak to me? Think about it in those terms. Does an ant have a right to complain to you? To ask for mercy before you step on it? You don't even know it's there. Before, think about the planet. You can't even see the people from 30,000 feet on in a plane, right? Yet Almighty God knows every hair in your head. Why? Why did he send his son to die so terribly to pay for you and me? That's His love. It's up to you and I to respond to that love. It's up to you and I to choose to love Him. Up to you and I to think in our soul and in our heart and to consider what's been done for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, because of what Jesus Christ did with His blood, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." You have a peace with the Almighty. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus Christ did for us is as real can get. He hears and sees exactly what's going on right now. He knows who cares about Him. He knows who disrespects Him. Just get it straight. You know, there's no such thing. It's what is this by faith? When you take the bread, and I have bread and grape juice for you all, fruit of the vines, just not fermented. You're thinking, He was beaten for me. And because He was beaten, I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to be whole. I have the right to claim my temporary healing now, but I ultimately know that I am going to get a new body. And that just like the Passover lamb, when they put the blood on the lentils and the upper doorpost, and they were redeemed. They were passed over from death. Jesus Christ's blood has paid for our sins. He has paid with His blood for this new covenant to come. This is what's got to be in your head and heart. It's your moment with Him. It's not for me to bring you. I try to bring you to this moment. That's my job. But I want you to have this moment with Him tonight when you have dinner. I want you to have this moment tomorrow at lunch. It's not a ceremony. It's coming back to your center. It's coming back to the truth of who and what we're living for, never forgetting or taking for granted what He has done. So think about those things.